We're in 1 Timothy, and we're walking through 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul is speaking into Timothy about how he should handle things, and we're getting ready to come into a portion where he's speaking into Timothy about leaders and about leadership. And I need you to understand this morning that even though many of you will not ever sit in the roles we discuss, understanding them is extremely important. Because what Paul is speaking into Timothy about is one of the things that is one of our passions, and that is church health. And I was reading a guy named Roy Stedman this week, and he made some pretty bold statements that I want to share with you so that you will understand why it's important for me to preach on these things, even though I may only be talking to two or three of you. Here's what he said. He said, it is more important for us to get our church leadership correct than it is for us to get our political leadership correct. He said, it is more important for us to have successful, positive, powerful, empowered church leaders than it is school leaders, than it is city leaders, than it is government leaders. And I had to process that because all of that's important. But here's the deal. When we get our relationship with Jesus Christ correct, and when it begins to change the church, the heart of the church, the life of the church, when we, and I told you, you'd hear this verse a lot, when we begin to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. Here's what that means. That means we will get our money right. We will get our marriages right. We will get our finances and our politics right. But we have to start by getting our priorities right. Now, here's what we do. Even the best of us, we get fired up by a sermon. We get fired up by a revival. We get fired up by a retreat. All right? And we, and pardon the way I put this, I'm not being, but this is what we'll understand. We take a hit, like marijuana, of Jesus, get our little spiritual high, ride it for a while, and then go back to controlling what we want to control. We go back to relying on our budget. We go back to relying on our ability to do our job. We go back to relying on leaning on our husband, leaning on our children. We go back to making something else the center of our lives. And then our child goes crazy. Our spouse gets angry. We go nuts. Why? Because we lost our focus. Do you understand that God is able? Do you understand that God is stable? Do you understand that us becoming more and more like him and empowering and praying over our leaders who have to be examples of him makes our understanding greater? Do you realize that for everything that we've lost in America, this country was founded on the belief that we needed a freedom to be the men and women that God created us to be? That is the truth. They ran from religious right and they ran from political dictatorship into religious freedom. That's why America began. History will teach us that if we get the church, not this right, everything else will follow. So this is important. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 17. I want to read straight through, and then we'll go on. We'll be in 1 Timothy maybe one or two more weeks. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for your prayers. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that others may take heed or warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. This one's a little strange. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Godly leadership. Godly leadership. Godly leadership. Try Pepto. It's just odd. It's just like right in the middle. You know, take care of your leaders. Double honor, double respect. Have a little wine. And then he goes back to, the sins of men are obvious. It's just weird. It's just like, yeah, I don't Sorry. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious. And even those that are not cannot be hidden. All right, let's stop. We're going to break this down a little bit at a time, and we're going to talk about elders, teachers, and the word here we really need to focus on is the word bishop, okay? This is the word that Paul's really talking about, and the bishop is the word that's used in the translation is the word those who rule over well. Okay? I don't like that translation. I don't think it's accurate at all. Okay? They are not ruling over. They're not. It should be translated those who lead. Okay? Because leadership, when it's really done correctly and done right, means that they are a part of at the same time that they are ahead of. They are with you, and they are also pushing and pulling you. They are not ruling over you. I'm going to step back behind there because that ringing is because I came out here. We have to turn the mic up so loud, and that's what's happening. Okay, that'll work better. It is very important to understand that for those men at this point in time in our church life who are preachers and teachers, that they understand that they are leaders, all right? One of the decisions that we had to make when we went to an elder system was that we needed to try and understand where my place was going to be, all right? As the pastor and as the visionary, was I supposed, because the Bible doesn't define this, was I supposed to be above the elders and then the elders watch over the church? Was I supposed to be below the elders and the elders watch over me and the church? Was I supposed to be a part of the elders with a different role? There's nothing in the scriptures that tell us which way. I had prayed through it. I knew my part, but I did not actually make that call until we had Spencer and Steve, because I didn't want to dictate how the church would act in the future. If I make the decision alone, that's called dictating. All right. So I waited to make that call for the Nicholasville Baptist Church until there were more men involved. That's leading, not ruling. Do you see the difference? And then when we made the decision, here's what I said. I said, guys, I'm going to speak into you what I believe. You are going to discuss this without me. We're going to come back. We're going to talk again. All right. What we decided was that I am a pastor in vision, I am a pastor in teaching. But when it comes to the decisions of a church, I am a part. I am one of three. I have no more say and no less say in the spiritual decisions of the church than either one of those two men. They have no more, no less. I have no more, no less. That's how we work. And these men are called to take charge of, to lead the spirituality of our congregation. Now, what does Paul speak into Timothy about these things? You need to understand that Timothy was not actually a bishop or an elder in the church at Ephesus. He was not. He was the one called to speak into them for a time, but there were other leaders who were part of the congregation that were speaking into them. But Paul was encouraging him that even though he was young, that he needed to teach them how to act, to show the leaders how to act, to be an example for them, all right? And that's why Timothy did some of the things he did. The elders who direct the affairs of church are well worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. Now, there is one school of thought that says that there are two types of elders, okay? There are elders who teach, all right? Preachers. And then there are elders who decide and discern. They are the decision-making body. That's not, if you look everywhere in the scripture, all right, real bishops, real elders, real church leaders are both. Now, some are gifted with the ability to speak more eloquently than others, but someone who is going to lead must have the ability by their actions and to speak into others. Does that make sense? You're not technically called to be a public speaker, but you must be able to teach, and you must have discernment. Those two are required, along with a lot of other things, for you to be an elder. But we need to talk about what this means. They should be doubly honored, okay? First, church, the rest of this passage teaches us to have a reverence for. And gosh, you guys have to understand that I've never tried to put myself above anyone. I'm always pretty open and pretty honest. So to be clear, this is a weird passage for me to teach, all right? Because I'm talking about me, all right? Please look past that with me and just hear me, all right? Number one. Because of what is required of an elder, because of what is expected of an elder, because of the giftedness and the call of an elder in the church, they ought be respected. They ought be honored. They ought be revered like we would assume that a child does a parent. They truly should, all right? And they should earn that respect. They should earn that honor, but it also should be given. Can it be lost? Of course it can. We're going to talk about that. Can it be regained? I don't think the world's learned how to pull that off. You look at preachers who have been, you know, downfall, preachers who have fallen all over the country. We hear way more about that than we do successful ones. Here's my thing. All men fall. You hear me? All men fall. That doesn't make them any less the man God created them to be. It means they made a stupid decision. You understand that? I would not be standing before you if once you fall, once you fail, because I've failed many times, that you lose your gift, that you lose your ability, that God somehow leaves you and doesn't return to you. Well, that runs anti to everything in the scripture. But it does not mean that you are allowed to just make mistake after mistake after mistake and then stand in that position. You don't get to do that either. There has got to be repentance. There has got to be recovery. And there has got to be reinstatement. Does that make sense? I want to be a part of a congregation where the same thing that happens with an elder happens with everybody in the church. That when we fail, we are confronted. When we are confronted, we are remorseful. When we are remorseful, we are repentant. When we are repentant, we are reminded of who God created us to be. As we are reminded of who God created us to be, we are encouraged. As we are encouraged, we become the person God created us to be. As we become the person God created us to be, we are now restored in Christ Jesus. Here's my problem. There are not many churches who are about restoration. They say they are, but that process is never played out over time. It is never played out over the long haul, and it is certainly rarely played out with leaders. Okay? The same guy that I was reading this week told a story. Okay? We're going to get on to the next. No. I need to say something else first. Doubly honored. What? Yeah, I know. Squirrel. Yeah, ADHD. Yeah. Good thing that's not a sin. I'd be off the creek. All right. What does doubly honored mean? You ready for this? We're going to have to deal with this. I said because Steve's sitting in the congregation, we're never going to hear the end of it. in order to understand what doubly honored mean, honor number one is to be respected, to be revered. Awkward, yes, but it is the truth. To be respected and revered as someone called and set apart beyond us. It's just the truth. Guess what the second part means? They should be paid. Technically, that's what this means. How do I know? Because of the next verse. It said, do you muzzle the ox while it stomps or tramps the field? Okay? Paul throws back to the Old Testament. Here's what he's doing. What they would do is when the ox would go out to trample the wheat field, the ox is working, okay? You muzzle an ox when you are in control. But when an ox would go to trample the field, they would leave it out there until it stepped on or crushed down everything. If they muzzle it, it couldn't eat. It might take a week. It might take a month. It might take 3 months for it to tear the field apart. It is working, and you don't want it to eat? No, you leave the muzzle off when it's working so that it can be fed, all right? Here's what you require of elders. Be there when I want you there. Be there how I want you. Be in the office when I need you. Be in the office when I all right? There are no hours on our time, all right? It is all the time. What Paul was actually implying was that if we really need the elders to do the work of speaking into everybody all the time, what we've got to figure out a way to do is take care of Steve so Steve doesn't have to succumb to ADT all of the time. Take care of me so I don't have to have another job that pays for my family and my friends. And if you'll look at the next line, it will back up what I'm telling you, because Paul goes back again and he says, pay a worker his wages. Now, I think in the future, we're going to have to process that, because I didn't realize, I never knew that the whole bishop elder thing, if we're doing our job, that's what Paul means. So we're going to have to visit that, pray over that, talk about that, and maybe sometime in the future, deal with the fact that we may have to biblically support financially our elders. Does that make sense? We're not there today. We do our pastors that way, and we should. We do our children's ministers that way, and we should. But if we're really about godly leadership, godly gain, really becoming who we need to be, then I think maybe we're going to have to pray about that in the future. Now, some people are like, cool, I want to be an elder. Sure you do. Let's move on. Paul thought that too. Don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Here's the story. So there was this young pastor who upset a lady. She upset a lady. And so this lady constructed a letter, all right, took it to the elders as if it had been written by someone and the pastor received it and he hid it. They read it. There were accusations in it. They fired him immediately. Months down the road, after he and his family had moved on, she said, I wrote it. She said, I wrote it. Nobody checked in. Family gone. Minister almost put out of the ministry. Why? The anger of one individual. Guess what? Sometimes accusations are true. Guess what else? Sometimes accusations are false. And right now, in our world, the way it is, accusations carry way, way, way more weight than they should. They do. Governments ruined. Pastors ruined. Marriages ruined. Because of simple accusations, most of the time coming from one place and then running rampant because people don't check their sources. That happened here recently. It absolutely, positively happened here recently. Someone made an accusation of one of our staff. The next day, someone calls and says, hey, we're gonna need to pull out for a while away from you. And one of our other staff said, well, it doesn't matter what they said, but they're going to take care of it, and went right to them. I mean, right to them. Boom. Face to face. Who said what? Let's be clear. This is how it went down. Oh. But had that spread, it genuinely could have taken us down. It cost us a family or two. Nothing I can do about it now. Pride cometh before the fall. It costs. That's okay. But here's what the Bible says. If you're going to come after one of the called, number one, you better have more than just you. Number two, you better be telling the truth. Number three, you better do it biblically. And number four, and here's the part the elders aren't going to like. If it's correct, it's going public. What do you mean? Wait. Oh, yeah. Here's the deal. If it's true, it's going public. Why? So that the church can learn. It doesn't go public to mock me. It doesn't go public to mock Spencer. It doesn't go public to mock Steve. It goes public so that you can watch how redemption, fall, restoration, all of these things work. You need to see it played out in your leaders. Matt Chandler says it this way: public people fall publicly. Public people fall publicly. And it's also why we say, if you can do anything else in the world, do it. People come to me. I'm called to the ministry. You sure? Can you paint? Can you whittle wood? Is there anything else that you can do? Yeah, then do it. Then do it. If there's anything else in the universe that you can do, do it. If you can't do anything else, and I don't mean you're incapable, if your heart pulls you to such a place where you try to play ball and you just aren't happy, where you try to have a bank job and make a lot of money and you just aren't happy, where you try to just be a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad and you just aren't happy, if you cannot do anything else because the call of God pulls you, then you must do it. This is where I stand. I can't do anything else. I will take the pain and I will take the joy and I will take the hurt because I can't do anything else. I am called to you. But with great power comes great responsibility. And that responsibility includes public failure. We don't hush it and we don't hide it. But what you will see is not me, you ready for this word, emasculating an elder. I hope that the elders will confide in me, speak into me, pull me from the pulpit. Absolutely. Pull me from the pulpit, sit me down, restore me, get me away from whatever that sin is, dabble back in, and when I am past it, put me back in the place God created me to be in. That's how it should work. All right? That's how it should work. Do not entertain an accusation. Those who sin are rebuked publicly so that others may heed the warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the angels to do this without partiality. Here's the problem. We don't want Craig out of the pulpit. He's the one that can teach and keep our attention. He's the one that we get something out of. No, I cannot feed you from a sinful cup. And they can't be partial to me because I'm the one that's good at teaching. We can't be partial to somebody who gives a lot of money. Oh, how about this? Hey, Craig, if you confront X family and that family backs out, we're going to lose 15% of our income. So what? God will not allow us to be fruitful with the 15% of the income that we're just letting sin slide through. You will die as a church. No. I have the same feeling about that I have about people giving me money and telling me what to do with it. Somebody, I'm telling you, if somebody walks in here tomorrow and says, I will give you $1 million to build a family life center, right out there. No. And you all can look at me all you want to. You mean you'd turn down $1 million? Yes, I would, if it tells me what I have to do with it. Do you know how many people I could feed for $1 million? Do you know how many mission trips we could do for $1 million? Do you know how many small countries we could change for $1 million? And you want me to put a gym floor in my backyard? So the answer is no, and I'm serious. And if somebody's living in sin and wants to keep living in sin and wants me to ignore that sin because they pay more money or because they can teach better or because I'll lose a Sunday school teacher or because I'll lose a children's worker, pack your bags. Do I want you to leave? No. But if you don't want to live under the rules that the Bible laid out, this place is not for you. It's like my daughter or my son when I say, hey, if you do this, then you lose your phone. They do this, I take the phone, it's my fault. Wait, no, it's not. If you did not do that, you'd still have your phone. I did not kick you out, you chose to leave. Do you understand? All right. You can tell I have a cough drop in, the pages are sticking together. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Here's the deal. We don't have a hard and fast rule about when you choose an elder, but it's a long process. And one of the things that we're moving toward now that I've been here this long is that it's going to be several years before we even think about somebody we care about making them an elder. We know that it's 3, and we're really praying through making it 5. Well, but he's such a great man. Yeah, but look at the last verse. It says the good things about people may not be known too quickly. The sins may not be known either. It takes a long time to really get to know somebody. Ask anybody who's dated and then got married. Surprise! All right? So, what the Bible's teaching us here is this. Just because a good man looks like a good man, smells like a good man, if it walks like a duck, it's a duck? Not necessarily. All right? They're saying don't be quick because somebody's financially responsible, because somebody's biblically accurate, because somebody's got a leadership quality. Don't be quick to throw them into the leadership train. You never know where they're going to lead you. And this is why I believe, and you've heard me say, I'd rather have one really, really strong leader than 10 leaders who aren't called. Well, you got to have at least 6. Not if they ain't 6 good ones. This is why. Do not be too quick to lay on hands. Do not be too quick to put your stamp of approval on anyone. Take your time. Well, God, I may be here 10 years. Then 10 years it is. Well, God, what if I have to wait 20? Then 20 it is. You're not on my timetable. You're on mine. Okay? So Paul is speaking into him about taking his time to choose leaders, what kind of people he needs to choose, what happens when a leader fails, and then all of a sudden he says, oh, BT dubs, drink a little wine for your tummy, dude. Tell you exactly what was going on there. Exactly. Ephesus was running rampant with drunkenness. Okay? One of the problems of the day historically was that Ephesus had a history of some drunkenness. And so Timothy did what he thought was best. He stuck to water and did what we now call teetotal. All right? He teetotaled. He said, my example is going to be set by completely abstaining. All right? That's not a problem. Do you hear me? I don't have a problem with that. If you are choosing as a leader to completely abstain, no problem. And Paul said, that's no problem. But here's what he also said. He said, Timothy, here's the thing, man. You're in Ephesus. Anybody ever been to Mexico? Anybody ever been to Mexico? What do you do with the water in Mexico? You don't drink it. If you drink it, what happens? You get sick. This is exactly what's going on. They didn't have the filtration systems, and guess what fought tummy problems and dysentery in the Bible? Wine. He says, hey man, don't get so religious that you literally take, your body takes a hit. Go ahead, drink a glass or two to help settle that tummy, man, because you're on Ephesus water and that stuff's rank. That's listen, you all think I'm joking. That is exactly why he throws the verse in. He's teaching him on leadership, and then he chases a squirrel. He goes, oh, by the way, you asked me about this. Have a glass of wine, bro, and your tummy trouble's going to go away. Okay, am I saying, hey, if you have stomach trouble, we get to drink? Hey, bourbon! No. I am saying that there are choices that you make that are absolutely okay, as long as they don't become religious priority. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Over the last 20 or 30 years, dancing, drinking, there's three or four things that we good Baptists have gone, hey, it's probably better if we just steer clear of that, comma, that's fine, comma, so what we will do is we will teach everyone that it's wrong. That's not fine. Paul is explaining the difference. Paul is saying, you are welcome to make leadership choices for abstinence. Go for it. No problem. Just don't add, and this is what we're all going to do because the Bible tells me so. That's sinful. Got it? That's what Paul's saying. All right? He's saying, hey, you got Mexico gut. We can fix that, buddy. And don't jump over the line. All right? That's the Tackett Revised Version. And then he jumps back to remind us. All right, he jumps back to remind us, sticky, the sins of some men are obvious, all right? Some people walk in the door, you already know about them, you know that they shouldn't be leaders, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Eventually, the cream's going to rise to the top. Eventually, you will see the fruit of the wise. You will see the fruit of the people. But it takes time. It takes testing by fire. It's like the song, burn away the dross, holy fire of God. The impurities rise to the top so that you can scrape them off. But it is a long process. You can't just light a fire and think, oh, I'm going to get rid of it. No, no, no. You got to cook it to the top. Then you got to drain it. Then you got to cook it to the top again because all of it can't come up. It's a process in metallurgy, okay? We need to do the same thing with our leaders here. We need to watch them in the fire. We need to watch them when things get hard. We need to watch them when bad things happen. We need to watch how they speak and how they listen and how they respond instead of react. Man, our teenagers know that now. They are talking back to me downstairs. They're like, that's respond, not react. Yes. Yes. Watch for leaders who can endure the fire. Respect and revere those leaders. Give them the honor, give them the privilege, give them the love, give them the compassion, give them the benefit of the doubt that they are due. And please understand, comma, if you're one of them, comma, and you fail, it's go big or go home. We don't hide. We teach with our right and with our wrong. I've learned a whole lot more about what not to be from pastors than I have about what to be, but that has taught me a lot. All right? Still wisdom if you're learning the bad side. If you know what not to do, it keeps you from it. There's 15 paths to choose, and you know you're not supposed to go down 10. You're down to 5. That's good news. Same thing. I'm obviously running a little short, so we're going to stop. We'll hit chapter 6 next week. All right? Pray for your leaders. Pray for your staff. Pray over the men and women who lead this church. Prayers of thankfulness, prayers of hope, prayers of discernment, prayers of patience. Pray for our hearts as people call and they break right there on the phone. They pray for our conversations in our offices when our hearts just break and we can't break because we're not allowed. Pray for strength, for peace, for hope, for our leaders. Pray that God sends us more. The more examples we have, the more covering we have, the healthier this church is going to be. I love you. Happy Mother's Day, mommies. We love you very much. We need you more than you'll ever know. Snuggle your mom today, okay? Let's pray. God, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. God, teach us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and to understand that all these things will be added. We just don't know when, and we just don't know how. We're just promised that they will. God, continue to teach. Continue to move in me. Continue to teach and move in Stephen. Continue to teach and move in Spencer. Keep him safe as he travels. Be with his family as they've lost Tracy's sister. God, watch over them, guide them, direct them. We thank you for Cy. We thank you for Preston. And we pray for a massive amount of continued growth in me and in them. We thank you again for our mothers, for using them to bring life into this world. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.